All right, I want you to turn to your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Today we're going to be taking a break from our normal study in 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 2 is where we've been and coming through and just seeing the things as far as spiritual warfare is what we covered last week. But next week, Lord willing, we'll jump right back into 1 Thessalonians and actually finish out chapter 2. But one of the things I wanted to do this year is, like, since we have plenty of time to get through 1 Thessalonians, is to kind of pick some different topics and that to kind of highlight as we go through the year, especially in our vision of dealing with preaching the Word. I mean, that everybody's responsibility to be able to share the Word of God with somebody. It's not just a preacher's responsibility, a pastor's responsibility, but every believer in Christ, the Lord has left us here to be able to share that truth, the gospel, with other people. All right? And that's why, as our church, and I think there's a number of other churches that are around the world that focus on equipping everybody in the Word of God to be able to grow them up so they understand the gospel, understand the Word, and be able to communicate that to their family, to their friends, to co-workers, wherever the Lord will give us open doors and opportunities. But we've talked about the importance of the Word of God. We've talked about spiritual warfare. But today I really want to talk about race relations and really kind of give a little bit for my life in dealing with this, but focus in on a passage of Scripture that I think really lays out for us as Christians what the Bible would say about race relations. I mean, you cannot turn on the TV today without hearing something about race relations, whether it's critical race theory that, you know, they want to have taught in the church, which is, to me, from what I understand about that, is absolutely crazy. Whether it's, again, we've seen through the last year or so a number of riots and things like that with different groups, with BLM and so forth and so on, and all those things. And it's one of those things that is just, to me, it's grieving. I have, that word racist is thrown out today pretty much as much as, like, I like to eat popcorn, and I like to eat popcorn. I mean, just everything is racist. And I mentioned some of those things before, to where a few weeks ago that even there are people who believe that doing math correctly is racist. I mean, just absolutely crazy things that are being talked about today. And it's like, everybody, I'm sorry, and it's like, since everybody here besides me is white right now, if you're born in the United States and you're white, then you're automatically a racist. I mean, that is absolutely crazy. And in the same respect, there's black people that think they can't be racist. There are absolutely things that they do and say that is absolutely 100% racist, but they can't be racist because they're black. Now, again, I'm going to give a little bit more of a lengthy introduction and give some examples of things before we jump into what we're going to see today in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to go through and we'll see where the Apostle Paul lays out how the body of Christ is supposed to work and how it is, especially in God's eyes, you know, and compares it with the human body and how it needs to work together. But by what I need to do for this, I want to lay a good foundation in some things and just dealing with some of the things that I experienced growing up and then moving into to the message. First and foremost, I want to say this. I've been blessed with good parents that raised me with a good work ethic, and just they've given everything they could for me to be able to succeed in life, as well as my brother. And one of the things that they taught us is that we don't use our race as some excuse of why we can't succeed, or it's somebody else's fault, you know, why we can't do something. It's the man that's keeping us down, or all that. We weren't really raised that way. We were raised that with a good work ethic, going to school, making good grades to be able to succeed and make something of ourselves. And I'm thankful for my parents and dealing with that. And I'm going to be honest, like when I was in scouting, I was in Boy Scouts for a number of years, did the whole thing, Eagle Scout, working, going out to Boy Scout camp. We went to Bonner Springs, Kansas, and predominantly, when I went to camp, I was probably like a lot of times the only black person out there. But I never experienced any racism in that. Matter of fact, I was a leader. I was elected to different positions, and I mean, I really learned a lot in Boy Scouting, and a lot of times I was the only black person out there. But you know what? I didn't care. It was not like I looked around and said, you know what, I guess I'm the only black person. It's like, no, I'm ready to have some fun. Let's go rappelling. Let's go to the nature lodge. Let's learn some things. I mean, I really never experienced any racism within Boy Scouts whatsoever. In school, growing up, again, I probably experienced more, I would say, racism going to school. You know why? First thing was this, and it was with not white people, but black people. You know, I was not black enough because not just my skin color is a little bit lighter. I was not black enough, and I heard this a lot, because I didn't sound black. I didn't talk like a quote-unquote black person. And it used to frustrate me a lot because, you know, hey, I sound like Charles Boyce. this is how I was raised, this is how I talk. It has nothing to do with, I got to talk a certain way to be black to be able to sin. It used to bug me to no end, and I experienced that more than anything. And policing. You guys know that I'm involved in policing. I mean, I was a police officer in Marion, Kansas, and obviously I work with the state police down here for our Kansas Racing and Gaming Commission. And, you know, obviously I experienced some things in policing where I was called the N-word and so forth. Probably the most recent one was just, I would say about a year ago, where I had to confront a lady that was trying to use a magnet on a slot machine to see if they can, you know, it's a felony. It's actually a felony. If you go to a casino and you have a magnet and you try to rub it on a slot machine, it's a felony, all right? And so we're kind of doing that because we've got cameras everywhere. And so I went out later when she came back and tried to explain to her, just to give her a warning about this, and she wasn't having it. She denied everything. She wasn't listening to me. And so it's like, well, you need to leave. You're banned from the casino. And I was getting ready to try to explain this thing one more time to her, and she said this: "I do not listen to black people." And I hadn't heard something like that in a while. Matter of fact, that's the first time I ever heard anything living down here. And then it's like, okay, you need to go. Alright? And she's out in the parking lot, and she turns around and says, "Well, I didn't call you the N-word," and she said the N-word. I was not angry, I was severely disappointed. Very disappointed. Now, I want you to think about this. Did you, before you were born, decide what race you're going to be? Did you decide what family you're going to be in? Of course not. We are made like God has created us. I just saw even today before coming here on Facebook, it's like we're all one race. We're the human race. It's not black, not white, not Hispanic, not any of this. We are the human race. And what we're going to find is that, again, I'm going to say from the get-go, there's no way in a sense that the world is ever going to change unless they get in Christ. And so I'm not preaching this message today and going through it and dealing with thinking that I'm going to change lost people. A lot of times as Christians, we expect lost people to act like saved people. Lost people, get this, they're going to act like lost people. All right? And where Satan loves to divide, and the color of people's skin is such an easy way to do that, our culture is an easy way to do that, that's going to continue. And it's unfortunate. I guarantee you, if you go home today and you turn on the news, you will find some news article or something that will deal with being racist. We can't expect the world to behave itself like the Word of God says we're supposed to behave unless they get in Christ. So really today, I want to deal with Christians and Christians that have a problem with dealing with bigotry and race. Because that's not something that's supposed to happen in Christ. Christ doesn't look down and see, well, there's supposed to be black churches and white churches and Hispanic churches and all that. That is not the case. All right, that's not what is in God's eyes. That's not what the Word of God says. But we are all supposed to be one in Christ, and the color of your skin does not matter. I'm going to give you another experience to highlight this before I actually get into 1 Corinthians 12. This was some years ago. Andy was born in 1992. I'm going to guess it was around the latter part of 1992 to 1993. The church that Trish and I were a part of, the church that originally that we were sent out as missionaries to Canada, which was back in 1994, and we were there in Canada for 7.5 years before moving back. So it's probably around the latter part of 1992, 1993, because Andrew wasn't quite a year old. And one of the ministries that Trish and I were responsible for, when it's called the Kansas City Baptist Temple in the Kansas City area, was dealing with discipleship and teaching discipleship. We would train people to be able to take the discipleship ministry that we had and take it to other churches. A lot of churches would ask, what's the secret of your growth in that church? Now, at that time, again, Kansas City Baptist Temple was a large church. The average attendance on a Sunday morning was 5,000 members, all right? And so it had a lot of resources, and so a lot of churches were curious about what we were doing. Well, it was discipleship. We would teach our people the Word of God. And so we would do different conferences, four-day conferences, throughout the United States, throughout the world. I mean, Trish and I, we were able to go to Romania doing that. We did a number of different churches in the United States. And it wasn't too long that we had come back from a discipleship trip, and we were slated to go to Hammond, Louisiana. And I was in charge of helping to train the team that was going there. We had many members on the team that there was their first time going. And normally we kind of think about the area where we're going to go, because in case you guys haven't noticed, I'm black and Trish is white. And that makes us a mixed race couple. And we have our child with us, Andrew, who is biracial. Now, what we failed to really look at and really understand before going down there to Hammond, Louisiana, happened to be right in the middle of David Duke country. Now, I don't know if you guys know who David Duke was. He was the guy that ran for president. He was a governor, I think, that sort of thing. But he was also like the head of the KKK. So we're going to this church right smack in the middle of KKK country. I'm black, my wife is white, and we have our biracial child with us. We fly down to New Orleans, the church that was that we're going to be at. It was a Saturday that we flew down, and they had a couple of church vans, buses, that sort of stuff, to come down to New Orleans and to buses up to Hammond, Louisiana, which is like, I forget, like 30 miles away or something like that. And we're just having a good time, you know. We go to the pastor's house. The pastor is a new pastor of this church, you know, and we're just having a good time. We're spending some time, and they're giving us out to stay in people's houses. That's what usually we did when we did these discipleship conferences. And so we're just having a good time. And one of the things we're doing at the pastor's house, because at that time we were really crazy, we would just do what we call random preaching. We called it Bible roulette, to where we would just pick a verse that we want to hear preached on, throw it in a hat. You had to reach in and grab that verse. You couldn't grab your own verse, and you had just like that to be able to preach a 15-minute message. We were having a great time. Saturday was great. All right. That night, Trish and I were staying at friends of this evangelist. He's no longer with us. His name is Leo Humphrey. Incredible evangelist. But anyhow, we had a great time that night, and I remember that night before going to bed late. It's like I was praying. It's like, Lord, if this is the only night that we had here in Hammond, Louisiana, this trip would have been worth it all. Having no idea what was going to happen Sunday morning. Sunday morning happens, we get to church, and our pastor of our church was there with us. He was the main leader of the team. And we go, get to church, and our pastor, his name is Alan, he said, we need to go right into the pastor's office because there's something we got to discuss. And so we go into the office, and then Alan was like, okay, Charles, they don't want you to do any preaching or teaching. What? And tough. It was fine with everybody. It was fine for my wife to do the teaching and everything like that. But they didn't want me to do any preaching and teaching. It was even that they really didn't even want me to be at the church. But they said, no, you could be here, but there's no preaching or teaching. So, Alan explained all this. And our team, it's like, you know, what are we going to do? And I said, hey, guys, the mission's more important to me, all right? I trained you to do this. You guys go ahead and teach. It's no problem. It'll be fine. And then they're one by one. It's like, well, Charles, if you're not teaching, then none of us are. And so we ended up, Alan went through the goals of discipleship Sunday night, and that was it. Usually we would have been there until, again, Thursday morning. And so they arranged for the sheriff's department. Interesting enough, they were all black deputies. To bus us back down, or have us drive right back down to New Orleans, change our flight to be able to leave early. And that was at the beginning of Alan and I getting ready to start back at home in Kansas City in urban outreach ministry, reaching out to inner city churches. I remember both of us sitting in the airport just absolutely devastated what was going on. It was hard. This should not be in a Christian church. It should not be that way at all. And so we went back to Kansas City. It was tough. It was tough. And actually, that's a good story to him. Actually, things turned around. That pastor, he didn't feel like he could kind of rock the boat at that time. But what ended up happening later, I mentioned this guy, Leo Humphrey, evangelist. He came up to Kansas City sometime later. I think it was probably a year later. And I just asked him, hey, how's the things go in that church? The church name was Victory Baptist Church, by the way. He said, you know what, Charles? Here's what happened. The pastor led a black family to the Lord, started discipling them, and it was only three families that caused a lot of problems, and they left the church, and everything is going well. It was hard at that time to see that, but maybe that's what God did in using Trish and I and our son to do something to spark a difference. Now, this is something that really should never happen in the body of Christ. There should be no racism. There should be no bigotry in the body of Christ. And that's exactly what we're going to see being laid out here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's have a quick word of prayer, and let's get started in the three things that we need to see today. As we're going to come through verses 12 through 18 and talk about unity, community, and opportunity. So let's have a quick word of prayer and we'll get started on what we need to see today. Father in heaven, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the things that you have allowed myself, my wife, my family to be able to go through. Lord, I'm coming up on 33 years of being saved, accepting Christ as my Lord and Savior just this next week. Lord, I thank you for the things that you've allowed me to go through, and I'm looking forward to the things that are to come as I trust you and to be able to take those things through your word and to be able to lay it out to others. Father, I pray that you would just open up our hearts and minds to your word and help that this be a message that would make a difference in our lives. One that, again, that would just bring you glory and honor. If there's anything that we need this Memorial Day weekend in the United States of America with everything that is going on, is the truth and understanding what it is to be in Christ. It's inclusive, not exclusive. It doesn't matter about your race. It doesn't matter about your social economic level of where you're at in the world. It's about being in you. So Lord, help us to understand that today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to look down in verse 12. First couple of verses here, 12 and 13, dealing with unity. It says this, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members are of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. It says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So let's back up to verse 12 first and foremost. And really, we're seeing this unity as we have that word one mentioned a couple of times. It says, "For as the body is one, it has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." It's about unity, being in one body, being in Christ. And again, as we're going to see in verse 13, it doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. The body of Christ should be unified. There should not be any divisions in the body of Christ at all, because we're all Christians. Again, the color of your skin doesn't matter. It does not matter. All right? That's not the issue. That's what the world looks at. That's what Satan wants to do, to try to divide us. It does not matter. What matters is just being in Christ. Since you're in 1 Corinthians, I just want you to go back to chapter 1. And I want you to notice what Paul says to the Corinthians in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. Now, if there's ever a church that needed to understand this, it is the church of Corinth. They had many divisions and many schisms in the body. I mean, all kinds of problems. In each chapter, Paul is dealing with some issue that this church had. But this really is probably the theme of the book of 1 Corinthians. If you look at it in chapter 1, verse 9, says this, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And the only way, when we think about it, that from different backgrounds, different personalities, likes and dislikes and interests and so forth, how can we all be one in Christ and being unified and having no divisions? It's going to be by the Word of God. That we agree, that we're going to submit to, what does the Word of God say? Again, it's not a matter. It's like, I've heard it said before, and I don't even know who first said this. But it goes something like this. That on Sunday mornings in the United States of America is probably the most segregated hour that there is. Is with church. People go to white church, people go to black church, and so forth. That's one thing I loved about the Kansas City Baptist Temple. It was a more multicultural. Because you know what? That's what heaven's going to be. You think about it. You guys know how I love fishing, right? I think I just saw an article that says, I think next week or so, I can't supposed to be like fishing for free. That it may be my opportunity, because, you know. But I was thinking about something. I was thinking about something in the Gospel of John. At the very end of the Gospel of John, I'm not going to have you take the time to turn there, but it's when Jesus is after his resurrection, and the disciples are out fishing in a boat. They catch nothing all night, much like myself. And then Jesus says, "Hey, why don't you throw the net over on the right side of the boat?" Makes sense to me. I mean, if you've been fishing on the left side of the boat, maybe the fish are on the right side of the boat. I don't know. But anyhow, they catch, literally, it says 153 fish. And Peter's dragging those fish up to Jesus, and Jesus got a fire going on the shore there, and cooking up some fish and so forth, but it was interesting that it says 153 fish. And as I was setting this down, I was like, I wonder, how many different kinds of fish are in the Sea of Galilee? And it says it's like 18 different kinds of fish in the Sea of Galilee. But it's like, you think about all the different fishes that are in the sea. Yes, they're fish, but there are many different kinds of fish. And you think about what has God done for us and the human race. He's given us all different kinds of characteristics and colors and so forth and cultures and backgrounds. Why? Because that's how the body of Christ should be. It doesn't matter your background. It's a matter of being one in Christ. Being able to have the same mind and the same judgment, that means the only way that's going to happen is we submit to what does the Word of God say. I want you to look at another reference real quick. I want you to go to the book of Philippians before we move on to verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. And again, my focus again is not to the world necessarily and like, you got a problem and it needs to be corrected, because what's going to correct it is about being in Christ. Christ and the Word of God is the only thing that's going to change somebody's heart. Alright? So anyhow, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If there's anything that this world needs right now, is understanding this, that's for sure. But it starts with us believers in Christ being that example to the world. I mean, how many of us actually esteem others better than themselves? I'm guilty. To where, you know, you look and you judge somebody on the outside. And we automatically think, well, I'm better than that person. Look at them. And around them, I don't know their background. I don't know their life. I don't know what they've been through. I mean, I don't know what disadvantages they've had. The Bible says we need to esteem others better than themselves and not to have vainglory and to be able to help other ones out. But again, it comes down to what we've seen here, being of one accord, being like-minded. That only happens by being in Christ. I want you to go back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and pick it up in verse 13. Again, I'm going to read from verse 12, but it says this, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Now look at verse 13. "For by one Spirit," capital S, the Holy Spirit of God, "are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now, verse 13 is talking about baptism. And the baptism that it's referring to is a spiritual baptism. It's not talking about water baptism. Most of the time that Paul talks about baptism, it's the spiritual baptism. Let me explain that real quickly. The moment that you accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've been baptized spiritually into the body of Christ. Well, water baptism is just a physical picture of what's happened to you spiritually. And so when he says this, now notice again verse 13, it says, "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles." Well, that encompasses the whole world. If you're not of the Jewish lineage, then you are a Gentile, or a Greek, or the uncircumcised, as we're going to see here in a bit. So, right there from the beginning, if we want to just, you know, understand and submit to the Word of God and quell any kind of racism within the body of Christ, it's right here. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Because it does not matter if you are a Jew, and that's your background, and it doesn't matter if you are Gentile. Alright? It doesn't matter that I am predominantly, mainly, mostly black, a little Cherokee Indian in me from my dad's side, from Kansas City, growing up in Wyandotte County. It does not matter, because when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, June 4th, 1988, almost 33 years ago, I became a Christian. It's not about what my race is. It's not about what my skin color is. It's about being in Christ. And it says, again in verse 13, "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now, I want you to go over to the right, to the book of Galatians. And we'll see that Paul says this a couple more times in Scripture. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 27. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says this, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ," again, spiritual baptism, verse 28, "there is neither Jew nor Greek," the same as Gentile, "there is neither bond or free." That bond, literally, you're talking about being a slave, because we see that, especially back in that time, they were slaves. And it says, there's neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Not only that, look over in Colossians chapter 3. So continue on to the right, past Ephesians, past Philippians, over to Colossians chapter 3, and look at it in verse 10, where we see Paul says again much the same thing, but we're going to go a little bit further here. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 10, and we'll read down through verse 13, because this is important. It says this, Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Barbarian is another way of saying somebody who is a foreigner. A Scythian is somebody who is actually from a particular region that could be Iranian and so forth. But again, it does not matter what your background is. We're all in Christ. But he goes on in verse 12, and this is the reality of this. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And the reason why I wanted to read past verse 11 and have verse 12 and 13, because this is the practical aspect of being in the body of Christ. Let's just face it. As human beings, we get on people's nerves, don't we? I mean, I know I never get on your nerves. I mean, I know that. I'm like awesome, all right? Because that's my wife, Trish, all right? That's the thing. But, no, we get on each other's nerves, all right? And sometimes we say something that may offend somebody, all right? Or we do something that may offend, or, you know, that sort of thing. And that's why it's important to understand what it says here in verse 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, since you are all one in Christ, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter your ethnicity, doesn't matter your skin color, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy beloved, bowels of mercy. Do you know what mercy is? Mercy is not getting the punishment that you deserve. That is mercy. And we're supposed to put on bowels, affections, our heart of mercies, all right? Because you know what? As much as we can think of people right now that have done us wrong, we ought to flip it around and think the times that I've done wrong to somebody else. I need that mercy. And he goes on and says, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and look at this, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. But is there anyone in here deserve God's forgiveness, Christ's forgiveness? Do we do anything that says, you know what, I am worthy of your forgiveness? No. We have God's forgiveness because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And that same forgiveness that God gives us, we need to be ready to forgive others within the body if we have some quarrel or some argument with. Again, in this message, I want to give you a bit of my life. Right? In case you missed it earlier, I'm black, my wife is white. In case you missed that. All right? Again, I've been accused of, like, I'm only like 25% black. I used to teach at a Christian school. It was a Loose Lake Christian school. I was a Bible teacher. This happened after I got back from being a missionary in Canada. I taught there for a couple of years, probably the hardest 2 years of my life. I remember I had a particular student. He was black. He said, Mr. Boyce, I think you're only 25% black. I'm like, what? Well, you got skin color, and you don't have to play drums, you have rhythm. But I think that's about it. You don't sound black. And then he asked me, where do you live? I'm like, I live in Johnson County. See, there you go. It's Johnson County, Kansas. I mean, yes, that's where all the white folks live, I guess, and whatever. And it's like, anyhow, when Trish and I got married, we've been married 30 years, going on 33, or 31, I mean, this coming August, but I didn't always have a relationship with my in-laws. Trish, talk about sacrificing, it was an ultimatum. I mean, my father-in-law at the time, or I should say, my future father-in-law, because this was before we got married, he loved the idea of me being a preacher. I always wanted Trish to marry a preacher. And it's like, but then came Christmas time. It's like, well, why don't you have Charles come out for Christmas? And that's when Trish said, okay, now, there's something you need to understand about Charles. He's black. His response? You know, he can't come to dinner.
If he comes out here, I'm gonna shoot him. No joke.
It's tough. Of course it's tough. For the first 15 years of our marriage, I never even met really my father-in-law. And of course, we were in Canada and stuff like that. But God started working on his heart.
All right, I met my mother-in-law before then. I mean, Trish was awesome. We met for some breakfast or something like that.
The first time I met my future mother-in-law, you know, Trish introduces me, and then she had to go to the bathroom and just left me right there. I'm like, thank you, Trish. What should we talk about?
But the father found out and put a stop to it. We did it like a couple of times and put a stop to it. It was tough. I mean, it's a long story. It really is. But God started working in his heart. And when we moved back to the Kansas City area, he had some heart issues, and he was in a hospital, and we all visited. I mean, there's some things that took place before then, but visiting him in the hospital was another one of my sister-in-law and her husband and so forth. And I remember being in a room, and a nurse coming in to check on Sam, his name, and Sam was like, hey, I want to introduce you to my sons-in-law. And that was the first time I've ever heard son-in-law attached to me. And after that, and it wasn't like we had to sit down and rehash everything. It's just, all I wanted was a relationship with him.
And that's what ended up happening. We started going out to live in Polo, Missouri, town of 300 people. You know, I can't begin to express. You talk about reconciliation. But when we'd go out, he would never let us pay for anything. Always had a good time. We'd sit there and listen to TV, the vocal Gaither vocal band. I mean, I love that gospel music, and we'd watch it together. Had a great relationship. Great relationship. I knew it would be that kind of relationship. We went from not having a relationship at all for 15 or 16 years to where there's no way he's coming out to Christmas, dinner, or anything like, to when my mother-in-law, when she passed away, Sam had me as one to do the main part in preaching her funeral in Oklahoma. Incredible. After my mother-in-law and his wife died, Sam stayed with us for a while. And we had great times just being able to sit there and discuss things in the Bible and again listen to the Gaither vocal band. We had a great time. It was a great relationship. Before she passed away, not too terribly long after that. And I thank God that we had that kind of reconciliation. And the reason why I share really this hard story, painful story, I know it is. Because there's nothing impossible with God. It doesn't matter the kind of upbringing that you had. Maybe you had an upbringing that you had a bigoted family or whatever, that sort of thing. The grace of God can overcome any of that. See, the world won't ever understand anything like that. But as believers in Christ, we should, because we have the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God to change the things that are not Christ-like. This is a matter if we're going to submit to what the Word of God says. We need to move back, because again, some things still to cover. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to try to move it along here. I want you to look at our next point starting in verse 14. Verse 12 and 13, we talk about the importance of unity. Again, doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter your background. Right there, it does, your skin, it does not matter. It's about being in Christ. And all of us in Christ have something to offer one another. The body of Christ, and that's the reason why Paul describes it as a body, it is designed to be able to work together to be able to accomplish the purpose that needs to accomplish. Right? And that's what the body of Christ should be. So we're going to read it real quick from verses 14 down through 17 as we look at point number 2 and talking about community. In verse 14 it says this, "For the body is not one member, but many." Okay, it's one body, but it's made up of many members. "And if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? Well, of course not. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body? It says, it is therefore not of the body? Well, of course that's not the case. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, it says, where the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" And so our body is made up of different members. Again, Paul has taken a human body for us to understand this. And when we look at this, we're going to learn all different kinds of things when we talk about the body. And again, I'm not going to take the time to go through every reference in dealing with this, but when you talk about the foot,
What does the Bible say about our feet? Something especially as we're focused on this year and preaching the Word of God. In Romans 10, verse 15, it says, how beautiful are the feet of them that what? Preach the gospel of peace. That shared glad tidings of great things. That's a paraphrase, not an exact quote. But again, Romans 10, 15 talks about the feet. Even we talked about the armor of God last week and the spiritual warfare. We need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right, so our feet are responsible of taking ourselves to be able to share the Word of God. The body needs that. The body needs feet to be able to communicate the gospel. But then you notice another thing that is mentioned. I do want you to look at this real quick. Because it says, starting in verse 15, it says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? So we got hands here. I do want you to turn with me back to the book of Acts real quick, chapter 20. When you think about hands, the idea, again, is the idea of service and being able to serve within the body, being able to serve others. And notice this example with the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 20, we're going to pick it up in verse 34. And read down through verse 35. It says this, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus and how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So you see Paul's hands there, not only minister to his own needs, but to others, and to be able to help the weak out. That's what the body of Christ should be doing. And we definitely need people within the body that is able to do that. You may not be the best feet or preaching of the Word of God, but you can be able to use your hands to serve and to be able to help the weak out. By the way, if you look for where Jesus Christ says that in the Gospels, you will not find it. You won't. And it's interesting, but it's still preserved for us. Paul says that. But you will not find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John whatsoever. This is the only time you'll see where it says that Jesus said it is more blessed to give to receive than to receive. Have a question about that? That's why I have question and answer Bible study right after. All right? But I want you to move back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Got to continue on. We talk about feet, preaching the gospel, talk about hands to be able to serve, but he also talks about the ear. All right? If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and you pick it up in verse 16, it says, if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, of course, again, it's part of the body. And it's like, it's almost one of these things, it's like body parts being jealous, right? It's like, you know, the ear is like, it's like, well, I'm not the eye. You think about the eye dealing with vision. Well, the ear is pretty important, right? The ear is how we hear. Again, I'm not going to take the time for you to go there, but in Luke chapter 8 and verse 8, the Lord is speaking in parables, and he gives the first parable of a sower. We talked about sowing the seed of the Word of God, and he talked about how some falls by the wayside. Those are the people that don't really want to hear the Word of God whatsoever. But then there's those that fall upon a rock. I mean, they grow up quickly, but they have no root, and they fade away. Then there's seed that fall among the thorns, and the thorns are a picture of the cares of the world, and they get choked so they don't bear any fruit. But then there's the seed that falls on good ground, good heart, and they bear fruit a hundredfold. And the last thing that Jesus says in this parable is, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Pretty important to have ears in the body, to be able to hear the Word of God. And when we talk about the eyes, of course, we are talking about the vision, all right? And I do want you to go to this real quick. I want you to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. Some of you might have it memorized, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, I want you to see this, literally, with the eye, because it's important to have the right perspective. Again, the world will not understand these things. If the whole world was able to listen to this message today, it's probably not going to do them much good unless they submit to what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross. But notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. It says this, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And it's like our vision and our focus can't be on the things that we see. It's got to be on the eternal. It has to be. That's where my vision, that's where my focus has got to be. Because if I just focus on the things that I'm seeing in this world, it gets pretty depressing. Bring it down. I'm tired. I mean, I'm thinking that the next special message that I'm doing is going to be dealing with violence. And how Jesus Christ says, as it was in the days of Noah, So shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And the reason why God wiped out everybody except for Noah and his family, because of the violence that was going on in the world at that time. I talk about turning on the TV and all this racial stuff that we see. What about all the violence that we see? We're getting close to the Lord coming back. But again, how do we as Christians deal with that? I don't want to digress into that at all. But I want to discover one more thing. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and dealing with the point of community. The whole body working together. Everybody has something to add, something to give to help the body out. And the last thing that is mentioned here is really dealing with the nose. You don't see the word nose, but it says, where's the smelling? If you look at verse 17, it says, if the whole body were an eye, that'd be kind of freaky looking anyway. It says, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where are the smelling? In other words, they'll their nose. And also, we're talking about things that are senses that we have. And I do want you to look at one more reference before we move on to our last point quickly, and that is the book of Hebrews. You continue on to the right, after 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, you have the book of Hebrews, and I want you to look in chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Paul talking to the Hebrews, talking to the Jews, and kind of comes down on them a little bit because they should be more mature than what they are. But it says this, starting in verse 12, it says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Now, again, this is how the Word of God compares itself to a number of things in the Bible, like water, like bread, but it compares itself to milk as well as strong meat. And Paul is saying, it's like, you should be on strong meat, but you're like a babe that still needs milk. You should be beyond that point, but you're not ready. He goes on and says this in verse 13. It says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And I know, again, the word nose is not mentioned there, but your nose, a sense, smell, is one of them. And as believers in Christ, we should have our senses exercised. We should be able to smell and sense spiritually what is good and what is evil. Alright? You know, if you've got that milk that you haven't drank and it's past that expiration date and you smell it, you're like, you pretty much know real quickly, what? Woo! That's pretty bad. Best not drink that. You know? I'm sure that, you know, dinner time, David, what are you roasting again? You got what? Can I say that? I'm sure it's going to smell really good. I'm sure it is, unless you burn it or something, you know, but I'm sure it's going to smell really good. Well, spiritually speaking, again, we need to be able to have that discernment. All these different parts of the body, all these different members of the body are needed and necessary. There's not one that can say, I don't need this, I don't need that person, I don't need this. No, we are designed to work together for the purpose of being able to, again, reach others for Christ, but yet give glory to God. And everybody has something to offer. There's something that, that's why I love our Wednesdays when, you know, it's not just about me giving out the Word of God. It's about all of us working together that we can all grow. We can all be edified. I guarantee, I tell you, you have a devotion, you say something on Wednesday, there are things that's like, man, I never thought about that before. That's awesome. Thank you for teaching that. Thank you for sharing that with me. Because it's about all of us working together to grow in Christ. And none of this has to necessarily deal with, obviously, the color of our skin. Nothing to do with that. Doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It's a matter about being in Christ. I want to look at our last point real quick because we need to finish up. It's been far too long. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and let's pick it up in verse 18, the last verse. We've seen the importance of unity within the Bible, or within the body. Community, the body is made up of different members for the purpose, again, to be able to help one another out, to be able to edify the body, to be able to bring glory to God. And now let's look at the opportunity we have in light of that. Verse 18. It says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. God has a position for you within the body that pleases Him. I mean, don't you want to please God? I mean, the Bible lays out different ways that we please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says the foolishness of preaching. Please God. Every time you share the Word of God, share something that God has given you to somebody else, God in heaven is pleased with you. That's awesome. But God has placed us within the body where it pleases Him. Maybe your foot, maybe your hand, maybe your eye, maybe your ear, whatever. But He's placed you where He is pleased. I want you to look over real quickly with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm actually going to start in verse 8, but verse 10 is what I want to get to. Because we can't work for our salvation, but when we accept Christ as our Savior, when we receive Him by faith, through His grace, God gives us a job to do. He gives us a work to do. In Ephesians chapter 2, we start in verse 8, it says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." I mean, we can't work our way to heaven. Every religion in the world, and there are some that call themselves Christianity, that say that you have to have enough good works to be able to go to heaven. That's not what the Word of God says here. You can't do it enough works. I can't do enough works to earn my way to heaven. Jesus Christ has done the work for us. It's by His grace, faith, and what He has done. But once we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Verse 10 is incredible. You see, we are His workmanship. When we allow God to take His Word and work in us, to mold us, to fit us to where He wants us, that pleases Him within the body, that's when, again, we're going to be able to do the things that please Him. And it says, "We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." It's our choice. Should, whether we're going to do it or not. Obviously we should, and it pleases Him. But think about this. He is before ordained. Even before the world began, He knew when you were going to be born. He knew if you were going to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior or not. And He has laid out a plan for your life that we should walk in. And it's incredible to be obedient to God and walking according to what He wants to do. When I said to Christ, again, almost 33 years ago, I had no idea that I'd be standing up here today preaching in front of you guys. That was not in my mind. I was a drummer. I was a percussionist. All right? That's what I went to university for. All right? I'm just a cool jazz drummer. Alright? That was my life. I mean, I loved it. Basically, a musician, you know what a musician is? A high-class bum. That's what a musician is. Now, if you... I digress. But that's what my life is going to be. Playing professionally. God gave me talent for it, it's doing well, but He changed that. When I got saved, it was about, "Nope, Charles, I've got something else for you." I would have never imagined the things that He has allowed me to do in these last 33 years. Different countries, different places to go, and to be able to share the truth of the Word of God. I mean, Christianity, folks, should be adventure. But it has nothing to do with us doing things alone. I had a whole lot of people to grow me up, to raise me up, to father me spiritually in ministry, to get me to the place I'm able to do these things. And you know, I had a whole group of people that helped me, my family, be missionaries in Canada. And we weren't there just because of what we were able to do. They supported us, not just in prayer, but even in finances. So the work that was done in Canada for us for 7.5 years wasn't just because of what Trish and I did. A whole body helping us to do that. And now I'm here. We're here. And I believe that God has a plan for us in Southeast Kansas. He has a work for us to do. And we can't do it alone. We all have something to bring to the table. It's just a matter of submitting to it. You're in the book of Ephesians, one last place. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. It says, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." That's how the body of Christ should operate. And it has nothing, did you see anything in there about, "Well, this is what black people got to do. This is what white people are supposed to do. This is what Asian people are supposed to do. This is what Hispanic people are supposed to do. This is what Greek people are supposed to do." I mean, you name the different races or ethnicities that are around. Does it say anything like that? No. Because if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter your racial, ethnic background. We're all one in Christ, and God has a job for us to do. And it will be even better if we are all doing what God has given us to do. You see that in verse 16? It talks about fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies. It says, by the measure of every part.
Would to God we'd have a church. Would to God, and I'm not talking about Faith Bible Church, I'm just saying in the body of Christ, collectively.
Because the statistic is this, and I shared it before, usually 20% of the people in that church do 80% of the work. Could you imagine the body of Christ just in the United States alone if we were all submitted to the truth of the Word of God and everybody doing their part? How many of you have ever had something broken, sore, or whatever in your body? Does it affect the rest of your body a bit? I know it does me.
And it's like, well, that's the same thing as far as the body of Christ is concerned. And it's unfortunate that in the body of Christ that we would let prejudice, bigotry, stop the effectiveness that God could have for the Christian church in this world. Because like, oh, we can't work with them, we can't do this because, you know what? They're black. They're white. It works both ways, I'm telling you. I've heard some very bigoted and seen some very racist people among black people. And we're seeing a lot today, and it's sad. I mean, to have the idea of, like, because you're born a certain race that you have to apologize for it. You know what? A lot of times, Trish and I, we love to travel. We love to see different cultures. Experience different things. God has created us that way. The body of Christ is such a unique thing. It's not a matter of just one race and one ethnicity or whatever. No. We have, he has created us the way that he has in different parts of the world, but to bring it together because we all have something different to offer. Now again, I remember when we were in Canada and just we lived in an apartment first and there was a family that was, their daughter was friends with our son and they were Indian and they invited us to lunch. Now you guys know me, if you know me, I don't go out and get spicy food. I am not a spicy kind of food guy. I'm just not. But they made lunch for us and go up there and it's like to the apartment building and it was a great lunch. I mean it tasted really good. Now, I was sweating all over the place. It's not running into my chicken that I was eating, but it was good besides that. All right? I mean, we have so many, and that's one of the things I loved about being in Canada because it was so multicultural. If you've never been to Canada, I mean, go to Toronto, go to a mall, you'll literally see the world pass before your eyes. I mean, there's every ethnicity that's up there. And I'll finish with this. One of the times that when we lived up there, it's like they have every fall time, going in just before Labor Day weekend, they call it the CNE. It's a Canadian National Exhibition to where all the cultures and everything come together. And it's like a number of weeks that go by and it culminates with Labor Day weekend. And it's just an awesome time. And I remember, and we loved it because they always had an air show during that weekend. And I love airplanes and all that. And it was awesome. But I remember after we left the air show and everything, and just seeing a sea of people, all different races, all different colors, creeds and all that. And it just hit me. God has a plan for each and every person I am seeing right now. And it has nothing to do with their color of their skin. It has nothing to do with their background. It's about being in Christ. He has a plan. And if, would to God if the church could just understand that. And we get beyond just looking at somebody's color or looking at somebody's, maybe they don't make enough money or whatever, or maybe they don't have the right kind of clothes or stuff. We get beyond that because that is stuff that is temporal. It doesn't matter. And to see that, you know what? God sees us in Christ. It has nothing to do with race. It has nothing to do with color. It's about the unique things that He has done and allowed to happen in our life to be able to help other people out. Would to God that the church would understand this. Would to God the world would understand this. And it's like, it is a shame to see what's going on in our country today. It is. And Satan is doing it and just laughing and having a good time about it. Because it's easy to conquer something that's divided, isn't it? It should not be that way for the church. I tell you, it almost doesn't make sense that I'm a black man married to a white woman here in the country trying to reach people for Christ. almost doesn't make sense. Wouldn't it make more sense that I'd be a pastor of a black church in the city somewhere? That would be what the world would think, or most churches would think. But God has brought me up for this, and I think that we can have an incredible impact. I mean, I should have preached this in my cowboy hat. I should have done that. I missed an opportunity. But folks, let's have a quick word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, I know that there are going to be 100,000 more people more qualified to be able to preach a message like this. And it's a tough one to do, and it's a hard one to do. And I just hope there's enough said and understood that make a difference in our lives and how we look at people. Let us see people as you see them. Even dealing with the lost world and thinking about, man, if they were just in Christ, how can I reach them? Lord, that you would use us in our lives and the things that you've done to be able to reach them, to be in Christ so they can be a part of what it's supposed to be. Heaven is going to be filled with all different kinds of people. And the church should not let Satan, not let this world divide us because somebody's skin color is different. Somebody's background is different. That's what Satan wants. Probably not an accident that we talk about spiritual warfare these last couple of weeks, and then we talk about race relations now, because that is a tactic that is used so much by the enemy. And it's unfortunate there are churches that fall into that. There are Christians that fall into that. Won't give people the time of day just because of their skin color. Are using, you know, they talk about the stain of America, you know, the slavery and all that has happened. Yeah, we can't go back and change the past. But we should not be focused on what we think we deserve or what people think they need to deserve. We should focus being in you. That we're not focused on the temporal but the eternal. Lord, I pray that there's enough said, even through my craziness, stupidity, and so forth and so on, that would reach the hearts of everyone here, everyone that would be listening to this message, that the body of Christ can make a real difference and show the world what it is to be a Christian. That we're not focused on temporal things, skin tone, but we're focused on pleasing you, helping each other out, taking our life and what you've given us in Christ to be able to help people grow. Well, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.